And while I was seeking the Lord, God, where do you want us to go? Where do you want your flock to graze in your wonderful field? You know, God's every book of the Bible is like a beautiful green field that God says, I'm going to send my sheep over here. I'm going to send my sheep over there. I'm like, Lord, where do you want to send your flock? And I battled and I struggled. And you know what? God is always faithful to show me where to go. And usually God does it far enough in advance where I can kind of be, you know, more preparing and letting the staff know and all that. But nothing was coming. It's just battle after battle. It's like, Lord, what's going on? Why aren't you speaking to me? Finally, this last Thursday, I'm sitting down saying, God, you got to show me. I've only got a few days to prepare. Where do you want to go? I mean, I could pick something, but I want you to pick it. And as I start doing that, I start just jotting down all these things that were just coming. I was like, why am I wasting time doing this? I don't have time to do this. I'll do this later. And it was like, God, no, this is what I want you to do. And I realized God is now giving me a message, and it's going to be out of the book of Philemon. But before we get to Philemon, it's going to go somewhere else. And that is what God put in my heart to deal with today. And oftentimes it happens between books where he'll lay something in my heart that is an important issue for the body of Christ. And God laid in my heart that we need to have an honest discussion about illegal immigration as the body of Christ and how we're to handle that as the body of Christ. How do we do that in love and compassion, in line with the word of God, and still be a testimony and a witness? And where do we stand? Because here's what's happening. Even as we brought up about how people accuse God about the Canaanites of being unloving because he cleaned out a society that had gotten so corrupt, what I'm hearing now among the body of Christ, and some of you have already said things to me, and I think we're going to hear more of this, is you're not loving. You're not compassionate. Why aren't you just allowing everyone that wants to come in to be here? Aren't you here? Aren't we all immigrants? And this kind of, this, all the arguments that you hear. And you're, what we're going to see today is that God has a structure and God has an order and God has a right way to do things based on his word and with love and compassion. The two are not mutually exclusive. Don't ever let someone think that God will just put his word aside under the guise of love and compassion. God's word comes first. Then after God's word, love and compassion comes in because God is loving and God is compassionate and the two go hand in hand. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So again, I want you to turn first to the book of Romans chapter 13. And as you guys turn there, we're going to pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word this morning. And we thank you, God, that when it comes to controversial issues or things that pop up in our culture or society that the church must deal with and is often confronted with and even falsely accused of, Lord, that your word gives clear direction. Your word gives us a solid foundation to stand on, and so we know where we're supposed to stand, how we're supposed to minister, what the answers are, and at the same time, God, how to be loving and compassionate in the midst of it. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're going to show us today, and I pray you'd open your word to us now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, here's one of the things, guys, that I've watched the enemy do over the years. The enemy is very good at taking issues that God speaks about in his word and under the guise of love and compassion makes the church feel guilty if we don't give in and do something wrong. That is, compromise God's word on the basis of love and compassion. God will never ask us to do that. His word is always paramount, and then we work in the love and compassion, as we said. And here's another thing to watch for. Do not let your emotions lead your theology. Because what happens is Satan knows that we are loving. He knows that we love God. And he knows that if he can get us to get moved emotionally, that we might overlook the word of God because we want to be nice or loving or caring. And what we have to understand is that, again, that they're not mutually exclusive. They work together hand in hand. So the way I want to approach this morning is, first of all, is lay a foundation of what God's guidelines are for the authority structure of a nation or a society based on the word of God. And then we're going to jump into Philemon and see it on a very practical level where Paul deals with a situation like illegal immigration, somebody that illegally flees and comes to Paul, and the way that Paul deals with it and ministers to them based on the word of God, but at the same time showing love and compassion. And so we jump in, first of all, in Romans chapter 13. And notice what it says here, starting in verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, there's a lot in this first verse. First of all, the word subject here, when he says subject yourself to the governing authorities, it literally means to willingly put yourself under. And what that means is whatever the governing authorities are, and that can be everything from the president down to a mayor, down to a policeman. Again, whatever the governing authority is, he says, willingly subject yourself to them, put yourself under that authority. Now, the immediate answer I want to deal with right up front is, what if they're telling us to do something that goes against God's word? Okay, We are to always come under the governing authorities except when they ask us to go against the word of God. Whenever you're asked to go against the word of God, that's where we say, no, we can't do that. That's where we draw the line. But other than that, the Bible says we're to subject ourselves because this is God's structure. This is the way that God keeps order in a society, and God puts boundaries up for a society in many different ways for that purpose. Now, from time to time, notice he said we're also, all the authorities are appointed by God. So the next question is, what about ungodly authorities? Yes, sometimes God allows ungodly authorities to be in office. We see Nebuchadnezzar was very ungodly, and God says, he's my servant, I put him there. We see different people. Well, Mark, what about somebody that's really wicked like a Hitler? Well, now that's a clear one. He was clearly going against the word of God and instructing people against the word of God, and a stand had to be made. So God makes it clear to when we're to make that stand and defy that authority based on his word. It's not hard to figure out if we know the word of God. But other than that, God says, make sure you come under those authorities. God says, I've put them there so that a society can function properly and in order. It's to keep order, but it's also to protect us. The governing authorities are supposed to protect us. And so notice he goes on. Here's what happens if you don't come under that, he says. Therefore, that is because God put it in place, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. That is, if we go against the laws of the land and resist the authorities that are there, then God says, you're going against me. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? God lays it out. There's no ambiguity here. His word's very clear. He says, you're going against me. You're going against the ordinance of God if you do that. It doesn't always mean the authorities are right in everything they do. As long as they're not asking you to sin, and as long as they're not asking you to go against my word, you subject yourself and come under that authority. He says, otherwise, you're going to bring these consequences on yourself. You're resisting me, he's saying. It's not the authority you're resisting. You're resisting God. And he says, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That is, there will be natural consequences for those who resist the judgment. That's why when you see people who break the law and live actively against the law, oftentimes their lives are very difficult. And that can go from the most hardened criminal to somebody who's basically just trying to seek a better life in another country. As we said, God still can't bless that. It's going to bring problems. As a matter of fact, you think about people that are here illegally, they're always watching over their shoulder. There's never peace. You're always wondering, am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to get caught? Am I going to get deported? Why is that? Because you're going against the ordinance of God. You're fighting against the structure of a society, and there will be no peace. And God has built that into the protection of a nation and the proper order of a nation. Now, is there ever a time where God moves people from country to country? Absolutely. And God can bless that if it's done the right way. But you've got to remember, every nation that people are in, who put them there originally? God did. Every person on the planet, in whatever country they're in, God said from heaven, I choose to put him there, I'm going to put him there, put her there, I'm putting them where they're supposed to be. And that doesn't mean they can't ever leave. It means that that is where God chose them to be initially, and now what they've got to find out is this where God wants me to stay? Or does God want me to go somewhere else? What is God's purpose for my life? And so God puts these boundaries up to make sure that God can do things the way that he has ordained around the globe. Again, there's nothing wrong, especially those that are fleeing persecution or the potential of death. We should be taking them in indiscriminately. But again, those that are just, again, looking for a better life, certainly you want them to have a better life. But a better life can never be at the expense of God's word and can never be at the expense of coming under the laws and God's structure that God has set up in life. So this is where the emotions come in. This is where the enemy plays on our emotions and our heart and says, just ignore God's word on this. And just go with your feelings. God says, no, don't do that. Here's what happens. If you do that, you're going to make judgment on yourself. Your life's going to be hard. I can't bless it because it's outside of my will. Look at verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? You don't want to have to be looking over your shoulder? Then do this. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I remember when I was living without the Lord years back. I don't like to think about it very much, but I can tell you that I was looking over my shoulder a lot. And I can remember especially, you know, when you're driving in your car and you see a policeman or whatever and the cop pulls up behind you and I'm panic. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, what if I had too much to drink or whatever? Eventually I did get in trouble with that and got a DUI, you know, my testimony and all the way. But I mean, they pull behind you, oh no, maybe you've had too much to drink. Maybe you got something in the car, some drug or something I shouldn't have. And there's this fear that comes over you. Quite frankly, you know, again, once you get rid of that part of your life and you see the police, you don't have that kind of fear anymore. Unless maybe you're driving a little too fast and one pulls in behind you, then there is a little bit of righteous fear that's there. But that fear is different, isn't it? It's a fear of, oh, you know what? I'm getting busted and I was driving too fast. It's not a fear of, I know that I'm breaking the laws of the land here with things I shouldn't be doing and putting my life and other people's lives in danger. It's a whole different thing that takes place there. But at the same time, God has put these authorities in place to watch over us. And he says, you know what? If you do what's right, you don't have to be afraid of them. And notice he goes on and says, look at verse 4. This blows me away. He is God's minister to you for good. Do you ever think of a policeman as a minister? A president, a governor, a mayor? They are ministers, the Bible says. Now, you think a minister is the guy behind the pulpit. Yeah, I get that. No, it means somebody serving God. What he's saying is all these authorities I put in place, Border Patrol, presidents, governors, mayors, they are ministers of God. And I've put them in place to carry out what my will is. You know, I ever think about when a cop pulls me over, you know, hello, minister, you know, this kind of thing. I'm like thinking, why in the world did you pull me over? This kind of thing, whatever. But again, they're there. And you know, when God says they minister and they serve the Lord, it's not just so that we can he tries to squelch everybody and put them under the law. That's not the point. It's to protect the society. Let me give you a personal example. I remember, a few years back, when Adia was playing a ball game somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you know, something about these roads. I'll tell you, the roads in Tennessee, I grew up here. So I grew up with roads like this that are teeny tiny. That's all I've ever known. You guys coming in from California, I keep hearing this comment, y'all don't have any shoulders. Like, we're just going to just fly off the road. Rah! You know, this kind of thing. And I guess I kind of grew up never having shoulders, so I realized you better stay on the concrete. You know, you better stay on the asphalt or, you know, you're done. And I get that. And you go to California, they've got shoulders. That's amazing. But here we don't. The bottom line is I got used to just driving those roads. And, you know, and I grew up back in the country. So I'm going to this ball game that Adia is playing in, and I'm late. It's like, I didn't know so far. It was like so far away. It's forever. And it's got all these roads that, man, I grew up on. I'm like, okay, I'm home. Let's do this. We got a little bit of time to get there. Let's rock and roll. And so, yes, I am going too fast. And I'm going, woo, woo, but it's like great, you know, and I'm not being dangerous. Right? Because I know I'm watching for other cars. I mean, I may be dangerous for myself, but I know I'm not going to put anybody else in danger. And it's not reckless, just like, you know, pedal to the metal stuff. I'm just going faster than I should, trying to get there for my daughter's ball game. And what policeman goes to the middle of the country and sits out there? Come on. There's nothing around. What are you doing here? You couldn't find a donut within miles. Why are you here? And so again, what happens is he pulls me over and I realize I'm busted. And I'm going, oh man, you know, and you know, here's what happens. When it happens, you begin to think, ah, a ticket, I got to pay this, whatever, this kind of thing. You never know when God says, you know what, Mark, I just saved your life. Amen. I just saved your life. You were going to round that other corner, that would have been a car you had to swerve to miss, and you'd have flown off, you'd have died. It's not time for you yet. So I had a minister show up and keep you from dying too early. If we understood God's view as compared to ours, rather than driving away mad when the policeman is done, we might be going, Lord, I don't like this, but thank you. Thank you so much for getting me back to where I need to be thinking here and back in the place I need to be. They're ministers of God. And we don't know what God is doing. We don't know how God's protecting us. We don't know how God's protecting others. All we know is that God, he says they're working for me and they're doing what I called them to do. But look what he says. He goes on, he says, but if you do evil, be afraid. If there's fear in your heart, you should have fear. You're doing wrong. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so God says, you're doing evil, then I've got these guys in place to arrest you and to take care of that. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Again, speaking to the believers here, saying, look, you need a clear conscience. If you don't have a clear conscience, how are you going to minister to other people around you? You've got to do what's right. It's one thing to say, all right, you know, nobody knows I did something wrong, but God knows, and you know God knows, and you know. And now it's hard to minister in a clear conscience. He's saying, look, for conscience sake, you need to live a proper life before God with the authorities that God has put in your life. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. And indeed, I think we can all testify that they do attend continually to this very thing. And you look today, listen, here's where it gets challenging now, but I want to set you free, okay? You look at, well, look what they're doing with our taxes. You see what's happening now in the government, all these things being revealed? You're going, oh my goodness. I mean, these things that are happening are ridiculous. Listen, God says, look, all I'm asking the believers to do is you pay your taxes, and I'm going to hold you accountable for what you have done that I've asked you to do. I'll hold the government accountable for what they did with it. That's up to them. They're going to be the ones responsible there. So you just do what I've asked you to do, and the rest will be accountable to them as far as when they stand before me on that day. So we just do what's right. But he says, again, they're God's ministers. Look at this. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes? Customs to whom customs? Fear to whom fear? Honor to whom honor? Guys, when you come back in the country after traveling, what do you have to go through? Customs. This is what this is saying. This includes border control. Yes, the word here is more encompassing in the language. If you look it up in the Greek, you'll find it talks about government structure and obeying the governing authorities. But within those governing authorities, it talks about the boundaries. It talks about basically the borders. Our border patrol would be included in this, and border control in the nation. What God is saying is, I'm the one that set up the boundaries for the nations. I'm the one that put those officers in place to keep people from violating those boundaries. As a matter of fact, God talks about in his word about the nations, how he placed them where he wanted them, and he put boundaries around them. Again, I'm not saying we can't cross those boundaries. If God leads us to cross those boundaries and we do it legally, then praise the Lord. It's an open door by God, and we have a better life, and we have a whole new direction. But God is saying, you've got to do it within my structure. I've put this in place. It is not unloving. It is not uncompassionate to say, you know what, this is wrong, and we need to stand on God's word. And so this is where we have to understand as believers a clear biblical understanding of where we stand. Now, we've seen God's mandate here, God's line of the way his structure is supposed to be. Now, how do we do that with love and compassion? This is where Philemon comes in. Now, turn to your right to Philemon, which is toward the back of the Bible. It's only one chapter, and so we're only going to cover one chapter. As soon as somebody said, Mark, even when you do a topical, somehow you cover an entire book. Well, okay, I guess that's what it's going to be. But Philemon, and as you guys are finding your way there, it's right before Hebrews. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. So what's going on with Philemon? Philemon is a wealthy man that Paul led to Christ. We're going to find all this out in the letter, but I'm going to tell some of you now. Paul led Philemon to Christ. We don't know when. He's from Colossae. The Colossians, again. And so he's a wealthy man. We know that because the church is in his home, and you had to have a larger home to have the church in it. We also know that he has at least one servant / slave. That is Onesimus that's going to come into the story. And this by no means is legitimizing slavery or saying that the kind of slavery that we had in America was correct. That was sinful. That was evil. And thankfully, our nation repented of that. But there were different kinds of slavery in Rome days. Matter of fact, there were so many slaves in Rome, there were more slaves than there were citizens. Hundreds of thousands of slaves. Slaves were a very normal thing. Some of them captured by war. Some of them for different reasons. Among the Jewish community, for the most part, it was you owed debt. And that would mean if you couldn't pay your debts off, you would have to sell yourself to pay off your debt. Now, again, that is something that I think is probably an honorable thing to do. I'm not, again, condoning any type of wrongful slavery, but I'm saying if you can't pay your bill, you need to go work it off. You know, somebody here in town, you've done something, you can't pay them back. Hey, can I paint your house? Can I do this? I think it's honorable to work your bill off. And that was the mindset behind the Jewish slavery, where they would have someone to pay their bills off. God limited it to 6 years if it was in the Jewish culture there in that way, so that even if it wasn't fully paid off, then the last year you'd let them go as an act of grace to the person, so that burden would be lifted off of them. So we don't know exactly whether Onesimus, what type of slavery it was with Onesimus. All we know is these were some of the different kinds of slavery. Philemon was a strong believer, so I have to believe that it wasn't kind of a wrongful slavery that Philemon was doing. And number two, we're going to see that Onesimus, again, had fled illegally. And he'd gone illegally to Rome. How do we know that? Because, number one, you couldn't leave. That was against the law. Under Roman law, you couldn't leave as a slave. Matter of fact, a slave could be put to death or imprisoned or all kinds of things. But no doubt Onesimus, and we don't know why he fled, he was looking for a better life. He didn't want to be under the bondage anymore that he had under Philemon. He knew that Rome was the wealthiest city in the world at that time. This would be a great opportunity to go and to improve his life. And what we're going to see is Paul's going to say, listen, there's nothing wrong in that. That's wonderful. I want to see your life improved. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to get financially involved. We're going to see to help his life be improved. Paul just saying, Onesimus, you got to do it the right way. You got to do it right before God. And you've got to do it right before man. And so let's jump into this. Look at what it says, verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Again, Paul mentions he's a prisoner here. He was a prisoner, we know historically, in Rome at this time. He was under house arrest, which means people were able to come and go, and Paul could see them. No doubt Paul was having regular Bible studies, and people were coming to these Bible studies. That's no doubt how Onesimus got linked up with Paul. He gets to Rome. He's there. Somehow God links him up. God is drawing Onesimus in, maybe by the prayers of Philemon. Philemon knows that Onesimus has fled. Philemon's a strong believer. Maybe Philemon really loved Onesimus. Maybe there was a great relationship, but Onesimus just was unsaved and was just kind of fighting against this and whatever the case would be. And so he's no doubt being prayed for. He's drawn to Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord while he's there in prison, while Paul's in prison. And so when he leads him to the Lord, again, they have this conversation. Can you imagine this conversation? He's there with Onesimus. So what are you doing here? How'd you get here? Well, I actually, where are you from? Colossae. What are you doing here? Well, I left there and I came here. Yeah, well, why? Well, I was actually a slave there in Colossae and I came. You came here illegally? Yeah. He says, don't you know you can get a lot of trouble, Onesimus, for that? Yes, I know, but I had to go. And we don't know the conversation. But he goes, and I can imagine Paul saying to him, look, you've given your life to the Lord. You've got to go back. You've got to do this the right way. And I can imagine Onesimus saying, what do you mean go back? I traveled a long way. It cost me a lot of money. This was a hard journey. And I've now come to a place that with a great new opportunity to start again. You're telling me I have to go back? Yeah, because you did it wrong. You need to go back and make it right. Maybe God will send you back. Maybe God will bless you in those ways. But first, take care of things before man and God and do this the right way and then move on from there. And I can imagine Onesimus wrestling with that going, you know what? All right, but what if I do? I go back? And then I go back, what if he's really angry? What if he throws me in prison? What if he kills me? Oh, come on, look, I led Philemon to Christ. If he says, who was your master? Philemon. You're kidding. I know Philemon. You do? Yes, I led him to Christ. Really? Yes. He says, well, what if he does this and that to me? Look, I know Philemon. He won't do this. He loves God, and he'll work this out. He'll make it right, especially if I speak to him. Here's what I'm going to do on Onesimus. I'm going to write him a letter. And I'm going to send this letter with you. And I want you to show up with the letter and give him the letter and then trust that God's going to move in his heart. I know he's a good man. And can you imagine Onesimus showing up and he shows up with the letter and here comes Philemon, sees him coming, thinking, there you are. Where did you go? And probably a little bit disappointed. Maybe he's happy again if he was just sad that he left and he was praying for him. We don't know the circumstances. Could have been that way because he was a godly man. But he goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? I imagine the first thing Onesimus said was, please forgive me and read this letter. Just read the letter. And so now they're opening the letter together. Can you imagine? He's reading this right now from Paul. Philemon's reading it. Onesimus probably standing there. He says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, again, the church fathers say that Appia was Philemon's wife, that Archippus, they believe, was his son and probably the pastor of the church. These are not absolutely verifiable, but again, there's some historical records that imply that. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you're just saying, all right, look, I'm sending you this letter. This is kind of the normal thing that you do when you say grace and peace, in your life. And so now he's going to begin to lay the groundwork. He's going to say, first of all, look, I just want to commend you for who you are in the Lord, because I've got a big favor to ask of you after this. And watch Paul get started. Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he starts out by saying, look, you're a great brother in the Lord. He's going to remind him in a minute about he led him to the Lord and all the things Paul has done for him. But Paul starts out just a very basic, friendly greeting. I love you. I love the ministry you're doing. I love how you're being used by God. And so just glad I got a chance to send you this letter. And now I'll explain why I'm sending you this letter. And he goes on. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And guys, this is really a principle we need to grab here. First of all, what Paul is saying to Philemon is, look, I'm an apostle. I have the authority before God to command you to do something that a normal person wouldn't have. Number two, I led you to Christ. I'm your spiritual father, right? And you're answerable to me. If I wanted, I could command you to do what's right, but rather I make an appeal to you that you on your own would do what's right. And this is a beautiful thing Paul is doing there with Philemon, but again, a principle for us as a church and as individuals, you cannot force people to do what's right. And you can't force people to be righteous. You simply have to say, look, here is the right thing to do, and then they have to make their own decision. And I'll tell you where this is the hardest when it comes to mom and dad. Because when your kids are being raised, you can tell them what to do, and you need to tell them what to do because you're giving them direction because they're your kids and they need direction. But then when they become adults, at that point, listen, the desire is still to tell them what to do, is it not? You want to tell them. And I think it's even harder for women than it is men. I think not that men don't do it, but the emotions of a mom. And I've seen that. It's like, you know, this is what you're going to do, and you will do it, and I'm going to make you do it. That never works, parents. It never works. It causes even adult children to push themselves farther away from you. Here's the principle. Everyone has to make their own choice voluntarily before God, and then whatever the consequences are, those are the consequences. And sometimes by very difficult consequences, they learn. But we have to be able to let them go. And I think some of the hardest is when you see the prodigal child that runs off. And you've got this thing where you want to force them to obey. You want to force them to do what's right. You want to do all these things. What did the prodigal father do? He let his son go. He let him go. And I love what Ken pointed out last week. In one of the teachings, he did four different teachings. So I don't know if you were at that one or not. But in one of them, he talked about the prodigal. And when he let the prodigal go, you know, he realized at that age, once you became a man, you could make your own decisions. And so you wanted to go, you can go. And he didn't, he tried to speak to him about what was right, but he allowed him to go. He allowed him to suffer the consequences, and he prayed and watched until God brought him back. And I think the hard thing for us to do as parents is to let that rope go and let that boat float out there, because we know if it's going to float out there, the seas are going to be rough. They're going to run into storms, and we want to hold onto the rope and not let them. No, I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you. God says it'll never work. Let go of the rope. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to go against everything in your gut. But you got to let it go and say, God, I'm turning them over to you, and I want you to keep them safe and bring them back home. God's faithful to do that. And this is where Paul's, again, putting this principle. I'd like to force you, Philemon, and I have the authority to do it. I'm your father, so to speak, in spirit, but I'm not going to do that. I'd rather I make an appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, again, he already starts kind of giving a little bit of apostolic encouragement. Because notice what he says here. Paul, we're going to see this kind of grow to a crescendo. Paul's not going to force him to do anything, and Paul's not going to manipulate, but Paul's going to use his position in a very strong encouragement to remind him, you know what? You need to do the right thing here, and there's nothing wrong in that. Strongly encouraging someone to do the right thing. He says, remember, I'm an old man. I'm Paul the aged. And also he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Some say maybe he was only referring to how long you'd been in the Lord and not that old. But either way, he says, but I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I'm suffering for the sake of the Lord. I'm older. You need to listen to me because I'm living this thing. And he goes on and says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Again, he said, hey, he's your son, but he was my servant. He was my slave. He owed me probably if it's the debt type of servitude. He said, but no, he's my son. And I want you to see him as your son. Because he's now given his life to the Lord. It's a whole different thing that's taken place. He says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That is, I've led him to the Lord. He's become born again and been begotten under my, while I was here in prison. No doubt at one of his studies there. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. See, again, he was an unbeliever, but now he's a brother in the Lord. We're going to live with him forever, and he's profitable to us, to both of us. Again, for Paul, he'd be very profitable, for how he could be used. Again, Paul will talk about it in a minute. He said, I wish I could have kept him with me, because he could have gone back and forth and done all kinds of errands for Paul and would have been a huge blessing while Paul was locked up there in house arrest in Rome. And yet he says, but I wanted him to do the right thing, so I didn't let that happen. So he says, notice what he says here. When he found out that he was running, that he was illegally on the run, illegally there in Rome, he gave his life to the Lord. He heard his story. He did this. Look what he says now in verse 12. I am sending him back. And guys, that's exactly how we're to deal with those that are on the run illegally in the nation. And that is, we can't force them to go back. Again, the government authorities can. That's not what I'm saying, that we walk around as the police or the border patrol. I'm saying if we have a chance to talk to them and say, look, I know you're here. I know you're looking for a better life. I know all these things are happening, but you did this the wrong way. You're breaking the laws of God and you're breaking the laws of man. You need to go back and do it right. And if you go back and do it right, and it's God's will that this happen, God will open the door for you to come back. He says, I'm sending Onesimus back. And look, Onesimus had to be willing to do that. It's one thing for him to say, Onesimus, you need to go back. It's another thing for Onesimus to say, okay, I'll do it. But he wanted to honor God. He was a believer now, and he wanted to honor God. He wanted to honor man. He wanted to do the right thing, although it was hard. And by the way, this principle goes beyond just a situation like illegal immigration. This goes to anything in our life. If we've ever, you know, done something wrong in our life, and we now have given our life to the Lord, we need to go back and make that right. I can remember when I first got saved. There's people I had to go to, had to ask forgiveness. I had to do certain things. I had to make things right in many different ways. And so the principle here is true. It's just do what needs to be done to be right with God and to be right with man. And in his case, he needed to go back home and start over. I'm sending him back. Now look, you therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I love him. He's now my son in the faith. And I want you to receive him and love him just as much as if it was me. He says, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. That is, it would have been better. He could have been a blessing, but I want him to make this right first. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsive or by compulsion, but as it were voluntary. Again, Paul now emphasizes the fact that he wants it to be voluntary. But now we're going to see that he's going to go from this voluntary to a lot more persuasion here in just a moment. But he says, for perhaps, now this is interesting, note this. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. What purpose? That you might receive him forever, that he might be saved. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more than to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, look, I'm not condoning the fact that he fled and came here illegally, but I'm saying this, now that he did, God used this to bring him to the Lord. And guys, here's the next thing we need to take advantage of. If we find ourselves around those that are here and they're not supposed to be here, it's not just a matter of, hey, you've got to go back. No, no, no. You try to lead them to Christ. You minister to them. How can I help you? How can I? Has anyone shared the Lord with you? Well, is your life, what's going on now that you're here? You know, things are horrible. They're terrible. They're going to be that way. They're going to be hard because they're not following God's plan. So we need to take advantage of that and say, Jesus loves you, and then lead them to the Lord. It might be for that very reason that God allowed that. Not condoning it. Not that God did it. But again, oftentimes God will allow people in a situation of desperation where they find themselves somewhere where God says, now I've got your attention. I couldn't do it maybe there, but I've got it here. And now I want you to know me and give my life. He says, that may be Onesimus' story. He may have fled and done this whole thing the wrong way because God used that to bring him to the Lord. But now he's going to go and make it right. Look at verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, then put that on my account. Look what Paul said. Look, he says, if he owes you some money, if this is a money thing and he's trying to work off debt, or if he stole something as he left and as an unbeliever, he says, you put that on my account. Now, what do you think Philemon's going to do? Philemon loves Paul and owes Paul. He's not going to charge Paul anything. And Paul probably knows that, but Paul says, hey, if that's the case, I'll pay his debt. And I love Paul's heart here. Paul is saying, look, he's not only my son, but I'm willing to have financial peril to help him. And guys, this brings us to the next point I want to bring up, and that is this. Look, if you're involved with those that are maybe in a situation they're not supposed to be in, and what they're going to have to do by going back is going to cost them money, we have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to help. And if we don't have the financial means, we might want to find someone that does have the financial means to help them do that. It's one thing to say you need to go back and do it right. It's another thing to say, well, I don't have the money to go back and do it right. How do I do that? Then I'll help you get back. We just had that happen here last week. We had somebody we found out last week or the week before. There was a lady here in our area that's here illegally, and she's being beaten and abused by the man she's living with. Her daughter's being apparently raped. And so, of course, we had to let the authorities know about that. But at the same time, I said, you let them know. You let that mom and that little girl know. We will get them back home and pay all their bills. If they want to go back, we will take care of them. Because you can say to them all day, you know what, you need to go back and do it right. And that sounds nice on paper. And again, we can point to the Bible on that. But when are we going to reach in our wallet and say, you know what, I'm going to help you get back? And I said, the church will help you do that. We will pay your, we'll get your flights. We'll do whatever's necessary to get you back and get you relocated and then let you start again to do this thing the right way and get you out of this horrible situation. Paul's saying that. Paul's saying, look, if I'm going to send him back, then I'm going to help cover the bill. I put this on my account. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Again, Paul wanted to make sure that Philemon didn't think Onesimus just found out about Paul and that Paul knew Philemon, and he writes down this letter real quick. Hey, Paul said, forgive him. You know, no, I wrote this. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. I love that. He goes, Paul says, look, I'll pay it, but hey, you owe me a lot. You know, so I love Paul's kind of coercion here. Paul's like, you know, he's just using that kind of encouragement, that strong encouragement to nudge him along. And he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So do this and I'll be refreshed. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I love it. Paul's saying, I know you're going to be obedient and you're going to do even more. I think this is good encouragement in advance. And this would put more pressure on Philemon. Well, Paul's expecting me to do the right thing. I need to do the right thing. And I think Philemon would have done it anyway. But now Paul's kind of, again, encouraging him all the more to do that. And I think when he says, even do more than I say, he's saying, you know what? Let him free. And didn't say that. I can't say that for sure. But I think what he's saying is, I think between the lines, you let him go. You set Onesimus. I don't know what daddy owes you. I don't know what's going on with you and Onesimus, but you set him free. You lift that weight off of his back. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing better when you owe some kind of debt or you're kind of in servitude in some way to something or someone, when that weight is lifted off your back. I remember when I first got saved and a very dear friend of mine, right after I got saved, I had some debt that I owed him and I was paying it back. You know, it was going to take me a long time. He just said, you know what? You don't owe me that. It was such a weight. It was such a joy. It's like, you're kidding. You're kidding. I mean, I want to do what's right. No, I'm not going to let you. This is done. And there's a joy that comes. Again, for him, it was a joy to be able to forgive me that debt. And for me, it was the joy of knowing I'm now free. He says, you know what? I want you to do this. And I want you to do even more than I say. I know you will, Philemon, because you love God and you love me. And I want you to do the right thing. He says, but meanwhile, also prepare, by the way, all these things, but also prepare a guest room for me because I trust through your prayers I'll be coming to you soon. Also, I'm going to show up real soon at your door. So he's like, oh, Paul's coming. I got to do the right thing. Again, you see Paul giving all these strong encouragements. Again, that personality that Paul had. But again, I think at the same time, Philemon wanted to do it, but Paul just kind of nails the coffin shut on this, saying, do the right thing. I'll be there to see you soon when I get out of prison. And he's hoping he would, or out of jail, whatever the case might be. And then he ends again, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. And notice he ends the book the same way he began it, the grace of the Lord. Even as you've received grace, Philemon, you need to give grace to Onesimus. Now, guys, again, just to recap real quickly, I know I've said these, but if you want to jot them down or just put these in your mind, because the church is going to hear more about this, and they're going to ask us why we're not loving and compassionate. We're going to be able to show them biblically why we have to do both. And where God's word speaks on this. But the first thing I want you to know is this. Always approach situations like this, whether it's this issue or another one. Always approach it with love and compassion. We want to help. We want to meet the immediate need. We want to try to say, how can we help you right now? That's the first thing we do. Do they need water? Do they need food? Do they need a place to stay? So that love and compassion is there. That's the short term. But secondly, again, we need to then use the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. You know, share the gospel with them as we're loving them, as we're helping them. Share the gospel and lead them to the Lord. Thirdly, we need to encourage them to do whatever's necessary to make it right. How did you get in this situation? Well, we did this with, okay, we need to go back and do it right. And we need to encourage them to do that. They say, well, I don't have the money. Then we're going to help you. We're going to help you financially to do the right thing because we want you to be right with God and we want you to be right with man. And you shouldn't be living in this horrible situation that you're living in under these kind of terrible conditions like I just talked about this other poor mom and her baby girl. I mean, again, we need to be there to help them and to love them and to do the right thing. And lastly, again, like I said, we need to make sure that whatever it is that we do, that we follow up in action. Follow up in action. And know this, that again, God will show us what his word says, and we can do the right thing based on the word and also show love and compassion at the same time. And I think the church needs to be well equipped and well taught on this, especially in the days, because this won't be the only issue that comes up. There's going to be all kinds of issues in the last days that are going to pop up, and God's word deals with all of them. So again, I want to pray for us as we finish, and we're out of time. It's even longer than I thought here, but I got to pray for us that God would give us wisdom and how to minister to those in our community in this situation, as well as beyond that, especially as we have the growing situations in the last days that are going to be taking place, that God will give his church wisdom to be able to stand on his word with love and compassion, not driven by emotion or guilt, and to not just do the right thing, but to be a testimony to them and to the world around us for Jesus, because the world needs it. They need light. And you guys are the light of the world. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for the clear understanding and direction you give in your word. We know the world won't understand this, God. But, Lord, we can do the right thing and we can do it the right way. And they can see, God, we're obeying you. And we're also loving and compassionate toward those that are in need. Even as Paul did with Onesimus and Philemon in this book. And so, God, I just pray, give us wisdom. As we deal with this situation, as we deal with other situations in the last days, we need your insight. We need your grace. And Lord, we need to be a light that shines for you. And God, my heart goes out to all those that are fleeing for the hope of a better life. God, I know you love them, and I know you'll give them a better life. But I know, God, that your word requires that they do it the right way. and help us to be those that can encourage them and minister to them in that, so it opens up a long-term, lifetime door of blessing from heaven rather than always running from authority and worried about what's going to happen because they're not following the guidelines that you've laid out in your word. So God, we give you all the glory, we give you all the praise, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.